scripture for today comes from Job 31. Almost done with self-defense. This is the conclusion of the longest section of Job that we've looked at so far. This is Job's now spoken from chapter 26 all the way up to now 31, giving his defense, giving his self-defense against these men. You'll notice that Zophar hasn't even responded this last time. Zophar has pretty much thrown his hands up in the air and says, "I'm done, dude." What are we looking at here in today's text? Today's text, we see an outstanding, influential, good man. We see boasting of integrity. We see pride among believers as deadly. We see a considerate sinner, a caring sinner, misplaced hope, a sensitive sinner, unrighteous before God, and sad, hopeless final words. Job 31, the first four verses. "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Our Lord, our God, we bow before you. We thank you that you preserved these very words in your book. Not so that we can have this quaint story from of old. Not so that we would merely have an example. But you preserve these words because this reveals the gospel. Indeed, everything from Revelation, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 reveals the gospel. That you, the one true and living God, made yourself evident in our lives, calling us as a people of faith and of grace unto yourself. Lord, may we this day hear your word. May we this day take your word to heart. May we throw down our self-defenses and cast our poor souls at your feet. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job here in this self-defense, he presents himself to these friends as an outstanding, as an influential, as a good man. He says he lived a clean life. He says he lived a clean life. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 5, 27 through 30. What is meant by a clean life? What type of life does the Lord call you and me to? And are we capable of that clean life? Matthew chapter 25, verse 27 through 30. Jesus is speaking here. It says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Jesus here expands upon Those that Jesus didn't diminish, didn't abolish, didn't take away the Ten Commandments, but He expanded on them. He said it's not enough to just obey the letter of the law and not kill or not commit adultery. But if you harbor hatred, if you harbor lust in your heart, you may as well have committed the act. Job presents himself as outstanding, as influential, as a good man. He says, I've lived a clean life. You can examine my life. But guess what? He doesn't say anything about examine his heart. Outwardly, he's been a good man. Outwardly, he's been influential. Outwardly, he's been outstanding. But like all of us, he was a wretched sinner. Like all of us, he harbored things in his heart. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You and me can present ourselves as outstanding, as influential, as good. But guess what? The eyes of the Lord are in every place. The eyes of the Lord can see where you and me cannot see. The eyes of the Lord behold that which you and me cannot behold. The eyes of the Lord are able to discern evil from good far better than you and me. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32:17-25. Jeremiah writes, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out arms, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after us. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in words, for thine eyes are upon all the ways of the sons of men. To give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day. And has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand, with a stretched out arm, and with great terror, and has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts. There comes unto the city to take it. And the city is given to the land of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because of the sword, and of the famine, and the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass. Behold, thou seest it. Thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses. For the city is given into the land into the hand of the Chaldeans. Jeremiah describes a day in which the people of Israel, they put up a good front. They worshiped God on the days that he designated, but they also gave themselves over to idol worship. They lived syncretistic lives in which they tried to take a little bit of God's ways and a little bit of the ways of the peoples around them and bring them together. But God says, this is not so. Look at what he says. Look what Jeremiah says. Ah, Lord God, it's you alone who made the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too hard for thee. He shows loving kindness unto thousands and recompenses the iniquity unto the fathers and the bosom of the children after them. God chose loving kindness. Even in your sin, even in your depravity, God chose loving kindness to you. What do we see in verses 1 through 4 of Job 31? We don't see a recognition of God's loving kindness. We see Job presenting his case of who he is. He says, I'm outstanding, I'm influential, I'm a good man. What's he doing? But he is boasting of his own integrity. He is boasting of his own integrity. Verses 5 through 8. If I walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to my hands, then let me sow, and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. He said, yeah, I've done this. He's boasting of his integrity. He said, I haven't sinned. I haven't lived in sin as some folks do. Guess what? If you and me are comparing ourselves to other people, then we can, in our own eyes, make ourselves look pretty good. But if we compare ourselves to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, if we compare ourselves to Jesus, who was sinless and took your sin and my sin upon himself, then guess what? There's nothing to boast about. There is no integrity within us. There's nothing outstanding or influential or good about us. He says, I haven't lived in sin as some folks do. But what he doesn't see is that he has a terrible, terrible blind spot. And that blind spot is pride. Ecclesiastes 11, 9 through 10. Solomon writes, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy hand, in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee unto judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from my heart, and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Childhood and youth are vanity. Guess what? In childhood and in youth, we can boast. In childhood and youth, we can think that we have integrity. We can think that we're outstanding. We can think that we're influential. But it's only as we age, as we stay in God's Word, as we allow God's Word to flow into our hearts and to wash us and to renew us day by day, that we recognize that we have nothing to boast about. That we recognize that our hearts can be deceived above all things. His boasting, his integrity, his boasting of what he's done shows his own pride. And pride among believers is deadly. Verses 9 to 12. If my heart had been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. Where is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase? Pride among believers is deadly. Have you known a person who is a believer who is filled with pride, who is filled with boasting, whose focus was upon himself, who was like those folks described in Matthew 7:21-23? Have we not prophesied? Have we not done many wonderful works? Have we not cast out devils? 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. For a child of God to boast, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. But thou didst it secretly, that I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Think about what Samuel's describing. God says that he will raise up evil against these folks who have done evil. They did it secretly. But he's going to do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. For the child of God to boast, living in pride is as bad as murder. Think about that. Because if we're boasting in who we are, if we are boasting of our integrity, if we are boasting of how outstanding or how influential or how good we are, we are making little of the cross. And we should be making much of the cross. Because everything about life and faith depends on the cross, depends on what Jesus did when he took your sin and my sin upon himself. For a child of God to boast, living in pride is as bad as murder. Because if we're boasting about us, we're not preaching the gospel. If we're boasting about what we can do, we're not speaking the truth of God. We're not speaking the truth in love to those around us. And if we're not declaring the gospel, we're murdering. We become like those hyper-Calvinists of Carey's day. Carey was a Calvinist. Carey believed in predestination. And he confronted the hyper-Calvinist of his day because he wanted to use means to declare the gospel. He wanted to use means to take the gospel to the heathen in India. And one of the pastors of his day said, "Mr. Carey, if God wants a heathen converted, he can do it without you." Yeah, God could certainly do that if he wanted to. But nowhere in Scripture do we find God sending angels heralding the message. God always used his creatures, men and women of God, reaching their neighbors for Christ. Pride within Christian fellowship causes coldness in churches today. Pride within Christian fellowship causes coldness. Because the emphasis is always on what this one over here is doing, what this one over here is doing, and what this one here is doing. And there's no clear focus upon the cross. There's no clear focus upon the Savior. Those churches have abandoned the gospel. They've abandoned the clear teaching of Scripture. And they're doing just as the children of Israel did in the days of the judges, when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Those Christian fellowships that are consumed with pride amongst their individual members, each one is doing as he or she conceives in his own mind. Genesis 38:24. And it came to pass, about 3 months after, that it was told Judah, saying, "Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child, a whoredom." And Judah said, "Bring her forth, and let her be burnt." Now, if you know the backstory there, Judah had a son that married Tamar. Judah's son died without having a child, without having a male heir. As was the custom, Judah's next son was to take Tamar as his wife and raise up a son, a child, for his dead brother. That brother skirted his responsibilities. I won't get into the details. You can read it in Scripture. Skirted his responsibilities, and the Lord struck him dead. Judah had another son that wasn't quite old enough. He said, I'm not going to raise this boy up so that she can have him killed off too. So he preserves that son. Tamar, she devises this plan. She knows that Judah's going to be going out to tend the sheep. She disguises herself like a harlot, woos him in. She gets pregnant by Judah. The word gets back that she's now pregnant by whoredom, and Judah wants her to be burnt because she's sinned. But the Lord's fixing to show that it wasn't Tamar's sin, but it was Judah's sin. Pride within Christian fellowship causes coldness. Coldness toward the Word of God and coldness toward our responsibilities. Leviticus 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now isn't it interesting that in Jesus' day, Jesus is there at the temple. The religious leaders, they bring this woman to Jesus. Says, this woman has committed adultery. And indeed, she was in the very act. And we bring her. Because Moses had a law. She needs to be stoned. If she was caught in the very act, why was she brought alone? What does Moses say in the law? Both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. It wasn't about that woman's sin. It was about trying to trap Jesus. What did Jesus do? He stooped down. He starts doodling. He starts writing in the dust. And they want an answer from him. So he stands up. He says, you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. They threw the ball at him, expecting him to drop it. And he throws the ball back at them. Let you, who is without sin, throw the first stone. They came to him in pride. He exposed their pride, and one by one they left, from the oldest to the youngest. Because they knew that he had them. Job is a considered sinner. He is a considered sinner. Now in our day, many contemporary churches, they will promote this man here or this woman here as being the picture of Christianity because of how considerate or how caring or how sensitive they are. But here in Job 31, we see that you can be considerate, you can be caring, you can be considerate, and still be a sinner, still be lost. Verses 13 through 15. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant, when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up, when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? He's a considered sinner. He's talking about how much he took care of his maidservants and his manservants. But how well he took care of his employees. Proverbs 14:31. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Proverbs 22:2. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Each of these texts show a sinner, a lost person, who's considerate in his ways. Job cannot promote his considerate demeanor as a defense for himself. Not only can he not promote his considerate demeanor, but he can't promote his caring demeanor as a defense. Verse 16 to 23, we see that he is a caring sinner. Verse 16, If I withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fall, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me, as with a father I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, and I saw my help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade, and my arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God is a terror to me, and by reason of the fright of his highness, I could not endure. Job says he helped the poor. He took care of orphans. Job says in chapter 1, verse 15, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." The question comes, as Job presents himself as considerate, as Job presents himself as caring, the question for you and me is, can you see yourself down in the dust praising the Lord's name? This man Job is down in the dust. But he's not praising the Lord's name. So far he's praising his own name. Can you imagine, can you picture yourself in the dust as this man Job is praising the Lord's name? Then we see his misplaced hope. Verse 24. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoice because my wealth is great, because my hand had gotten much, if I have beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart has been secretly enticed, for my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. His hope is misplaced. His hope is not in the God of grace and mercy and peace, but his hope is in his own wealth, his own riches. Mark 10, 24 and 25. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again, and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Think about that. Think about a little itty-bitty needle. Think about how hard it is, if you've ever tried to thread that needle, to get that thread through that little eye. And Jesus says it's easier for a camel, for a great big camel, to fit through that eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because the rich man has that misplaced hope. The rich man thinks because he's considerate, because he's caring, because he has these riches, and he has hope, that he has confidence. Proverbs 11, 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in that which you can touch, Is that what you can place your hands upon? Or are you trusting in the God of your salvation? Ezekiel 8:16. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 5 or 20 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun toward the west. Toward the east. Where are your priorities? Remember earlier I said that coldness, that pride leads to coldness and deadness in many churches? Churches that emphasize pride have wrong priorities. Their priorities aren't on the gospel, aren't on reaching the lost. Their priorities are on maintaining the status quo. Maintaining what looks like Christianity from the outside. Misplaced hope not only causes you to look on that which you can touch, that which you've done for your hope, but it also makes you a sensitive sinner. Verse 29. I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. Now that I suffer my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul, if the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me, that I kept silence and went not out of the door? He is a sensitive sinner. He said that he was not spiteful. He said he was not spiteful. He was not joyful. He did not have glee in his heart when his enemy found trouble. Proverbs 17, verse 5. Solomon writes, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad of calamities shall not be unpunished." There are those psalms that are written as imprecatory psalms, where the writer is asking God's judgment to fall on his enemies. But even in those imprecatory psalms, there's not a glee, there's not a gladness within the writer's heart that judgment of God, that the wrath of God would fall upon their enemies. But rather it's, God, you're holy, you're just, show your holiness, show your justice. Proverbs 19, verse 20 and 21. And the old man said, "Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon thee. Only lodge not in the street." So he brought it into his house and gave provender to the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. See, it's not in how sensitive you can be. See, in our sensitivity, we can send folks to hell. What is it that they say? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Our good intentions are what? They are our sensitivities. They are caring. They are our considered demeanors. But if all we're doing is covering men's sins, all we're doing is hiding men's sins, all we're doing is not talking about men's sins, then guess what? We're not confronting them in their sin. And if we're not confronting them in their sin, then we're damning them to hell. As the Lord's people, we need to be talking about sin. We need to be addressing sin. Because only in addressing sin can we call men to the Savior. In all this, Job shows himself to be unrighteous before God. Verse 35. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer, that my adversary has written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare to him the number of my steps, as a prince would go near unto him. He was unrighteous. He was unrighteous before God. Remember how the book starts. Remember how this narrative begins. It describes Job as perfect, as upright, one who feared God and eschewed evil. But by the time we get to the end of verse 31, Job is showing himself as being unrighteous before God. Oh, that one would fear me. My desire is that the Almighty would answer me. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. He shares everything about his life. Job has just shared everything about his life. He shared about his considerate demeanor. He's shared about his caring disposition. He's shared about his sensitivities. But what has he not done? He has made no confession of his pride. There's been no confession of his pride. Finally, we see his sad, hopeless final words. Verse 38. If my land cry against me, or if the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Turn with me to James 5. James 5, 1 through 6. Job just shared his sad, hopeless final words as he just presented himself unknown to him as unrighteous before God. James would write thousands of years later, go now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Yet you treasure together in the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crying, that the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived with pleasure on the earth and been wanting. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. If this were your story, would you end in sadness? Would you end in hopelessness? Or would you end in hope and joy? What are you depending on? Are you depending on how considerate you can be? Are you depending on how caring you can be? Are you depending on how sensitive you can be? Is your hope misplaced? Or is your hope your very confidence in the one true and living God? Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness. through your grace. Lord, we thank you that it's not by our own works, not by anything we can muster up within ourselves, but it is by your loving kindness that you draw us, that you call us to yourself, that you bring us in as a part of the people of God. Lord, we pray that as we continue establishing roots here with Sovereign Grace Assembly, that we would gain the reputation of being a people of the one true and living God.